All right, we're up and running. So we are on 2 Peter lesson 3. We're going to finish chapter 1 today, finish the lesson that we started last week on October the 6th. So real briefly, let me just go over the front page because we hit this last week. In fact, let's just read the chapter and then we'll go back and we're going to get through this, I promise, today. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So again, Peter is pouring his heart out to these people. This is the last letter he's probably going to write to these people, and he's trying to give them all the info that he can give them, because he knows his time is short and he won't be around much longer. And so he's trying to give them things. And he goes, I know you know this stuff, but let me remind you again. And, you know, if these guys are a lot like me, they're kind of thick-skulled, and you got to tell people two or three times, or tell me two or three times. That's the way it is. That's what my wife tells me anyway. But anyway, he's trying to give them all the info that he can. So I'm trying to give you, you know, the heartbeat of Peter with these people. And so last week we talked about, and we've been on this, I think this is our third week or fourth week on this chapter. Last week we talked about his instruction. And in that instruction, we see that he told them, hey, you guys are saved, you've got faith, but there's seven things you need to add to that faith. Everything else God has given you, but this is what you need to do. And he says you need to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. He goes, because if you put these in your life, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to succeed. And so we went through the list. Virtue. Now, who tells me what virtue means? What's the definition? Crickets.
Character.
It's like strength of mind. It's a strong character. It's like, and if you have problems remembering what that word is, because I don't use a virtue a lot, maybe you guys do, the virtuous woman, right? In the Bible. Okay, so that's, you need to have, put this in your life. Make your life like the virtuous woman. Have some character. Have it seems like what she did, her life had virtue in it. And then second one is knowledge. And what did we say knowledge is?
God's truth.
God's truth. Okay. And then temperance?
Self-restraint,
self-control, patience,
endurance,
godliness. Remember what I said godliness was?
A
life of worship.
Your walk.
Okay. Brotherly kindness. Now we know what that is. Just being kind to Christians specifically. But yet we need to be kind to everyone else. And then charity. And what is charity?
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love, a love of giving.
Right.
Giving your life. Okay? Because that's what Christ did for us. So a reason I've kind of went through all these several times is I want these to sink in, and I want us to make a, well, maybe I'm talking to me. I need to make a conscious effort to put these in my life every day and use them. I want them to be a part of me. Okay? And because this is something that I have to do to be the Christian that God wants me to be. You know, a lot of the other stuff God already gave us. He already gave us our faith. He's given us the promises. He's given us all this stuff. This is something that we need to do. Okay? So we talked about that. And then down at the, I think if you, for your handout, I think the only one that wasn't here was only one that wasn't here last week, you two, Dave and Deanne, was it everybody else here last week?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So your first blank, or do you have a blank? Do you have a blank on that first sheet?
Mm-hmm.
At the top, Peter's instruction goes in there. Okay. But that's the only blank you have on that, except the very bottom, right?
Four blanks at the bottom.
Four blanks?
Yeah. There's a blank in that paragraph.
Okay, so let me say this again. If we don't produce eternal results, eternal goes in your blank, unless that's in there.
That's in there.
Okay. Where's the other blank at?
If it's not blank, it's not real.
If it's not eternal, it's not real.
Okay, sorry. That's my bad. But, so I asked the question last week. If we do things in our life, but they don't have eternal consequences, or they don't have eternal, we can't see anything as a result of them being eternal, are they real? You know, I know when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and we're looking at all the stuff we did and we're like, why did I do that? Why did we spend all the time doing that? Why did I focus on this? Why didn't I focus on stuff that had eternal results? You know, that's what I think we're going to be. So that was my comment. It's like, well, if we live our life, but it doesn't have eternal consequences, was it real? Well, yeah, it just didn't matter though. There's going to be things in heaven where, like, you know, it didn't matter. Things that we worry about, things that we strive for, things we worked hard at. It's like, what was the point? Okay? We really need to focus on things that have eternal consequences. So the three lines on the bottom was three things. Only three things come out of this world. And what was the first one? The Word of God. That goes in your blank. The souls of men. And then number three, and you heard that only here.
Our rewards.
Now, do you guys agree with me on that? Yep. Our reward. We will be rewarded for our service at the judgment seat of Christ. And yet, I never hear anybody talk about that.
No.
So that's why I said, you heard it first here in Walking Worthy class. Maybe you heard me say it before, but the point is, We need to focus on what is eternal and what will have eternal consequences. God's word is going to be eternal. The souls of people that we win to Christ. When we get to heaven, they're going to be part of our reward because it's just going to be reward seeing them. I mean, we're just going to be overjoyed because, hey, these are some people we led to the Lord, or maybe was a part of that, or helped them to grow, or whatever. We're going to see these people, and, you know, whether we get a crown we do get crowns for some of these things, but you know what? Really, the crown's no big deal. It's the fact that, wow, I saw something in my life had eternal consequences that we see now in eternity. That's going to be a reward. Okay? So, that was last week. So let's get going on our second page. So we had Peter's instruction. Number two, in this chapter, we see Peter's warning. Peter's warning. Now let me go back and look at these. It says, verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you," that's the seven, that list of seven things, "and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But," verse 9, "he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." Okay, that's bad enough. But look at this last one. "And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So basically, Peter's warning is, if you lack these traits, you're blind. You cannot and will not be able to see the future. And these people have forgotten what Christ has done for them. That's what goes in your blanks. They have forgotten what Christ has done for them. And God forbid that we should ever get to that point. People lose their purpose and their usefulness to the Lord if they're not careful. Okay? I'll talk a little bit more about this as farther we go along, but heavens forbid that would be us. That you get to the point where the fact that Christ died for you and you have, your sins are forgiven, you've been restored to the Lord, you've got eternal life, you have a home in heaven, that you forget those things and you take them for granted. And yet I think a lot of people do. They're like, you know, they're like me when I first got saved. Okay, I'm saved. I'm inside the door, man. I'm good. Hallelujah! But God wants so much more. You know, He does. So He's warning these people. He goes, you've got to put these traits in. You got to keep your focus on the Lord. Because if you don't, you'll be blind. You'll not see the future. You'll not see the judgment seat of Christ coming up. You'll not see the rapture coming. You'll not see Christ's second coming. Won't make a difference in your life because you'll be so wrapped up in the world that you won't see these things coming up. You may be saved in God's kingdom, but you've lost your focus, and heaven forbid we would do that. So kind of hold your finger here, and we're going to take a little side note and look at some of these passages that I have marked out. Our walk with the Lord is kind of compared to salt in the Bible. So I want to look at this. This is kind of interesting. Our service to the Lord and our zeal for the Lord is likened to someone using salt in the Bible. In Matthew, let's go to Matthew 5:13. It says, this is Christ talking to his disciples. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto that that are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have a light, but we also are compared to salt. We're like the salt of the earth, okay? So turn over to Colossians chapter 4, 6. That's our next reference, Mark. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with what? Salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So again, our words are even likened to salt. You got to have God's words. When we speak, our words make a difference. Of course, we all know that. And let me give you a couple other places. Let's go back and look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50 says, wait till everybody gets there.
Here.
Mark 9:50. Everybody there? It says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Okay, so then, since you're in the Gospels, go to Luke chapter 14. And I'll wrap it up with this one. Luke chapter 14 and verse 34. Says, Luke 14:34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So our service here, I'm seeing it, and our words are likened unto salt. We are the salt of the earth. Because we're the ones that's the representative for Christ here on this earth. But if we've lost our saltiness, or what good is salt if it loses its flavor? It's not any good, is it? And so what good is a Christian if he's not doing his job? Okay. So Peter's warning to these people was, you know, put these traits in you, get filled up with God's knowledge, and if you don't, you'll get lax, you'll get blind, you won't be able to see the future, and you will have forgotten what Christ has done for you. And God forbid that we should get there. So that's his warning. Okay. And then the last thing I want to look at in this chapter is Peter's testimony. Testimony goes in that blank. Okay? Got another sheet here for me. Okay, so Peter's words are important, but what Peter saw and what Peter, what do I want to say here? What Peter went through. Just his testimony with Jesus for 3.5 years was incredible. Now think about that. Peter got to walk and talk with Jesus for 3.5 years. Okay? Do you think that made an influence on his life? Yeah. Okay. It sure did. And he says here in verse 16 back in Peter chapter 1, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So first of all, he says, my words are not a fairy tale. The words that you've heard about Jesus, it's not a fairy tale. I was there, you know. I was there. I saw it. I witnessed it. I saw the miracles. I saw everything. I'm jumping ahead of myself. And he goes, I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he's talking about here. And we, in verses 17, because he says, for you received from God the Father an honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now they're talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. I think probably all of you know that. So let's go and look at that. So where would we go? Oh, you're right if you said Matthew 17. I think that's in your notes. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, and let's just look at this for a little bit. And he says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. So Peter's in the mix. It's always Peter, James, and John. And I think Peter's always listed first. I don't know why, but he is. So Peter, James, and John. And bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Now what happened there? What happened to Jesus? This is the Mount of Transfiguration, but his body changed. What Peter, James, and John saw was Jesus in his glorified state. Okay? Probably the state that we're going to get at some point. Okay? So he's completely changed. He saw him in his heavenly body, basically. And behold, there appeared unto them, verse 3, Moses and Elias talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, Elias there is Elijah. And the point, and here's a question I have. How does Peter know that it's Moses and Elijah? Do you ever wonder that when you read this story? He knows. I don't know. Maybe Jesus is referring to them by name. That could have been it. He could have said, hey, Mo, good to see you. And he goes, oh, I know, it's Moses, you know. Maybe he didn't call him Mo, I don't know. But I don't know. But verse 5, so Peter's opening his mouth like he always does. And then it's like nobody pays attention to Peter. And verse 5 says, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. I don't think that voice was for Moses and Elijah's benefit. I think it was for Peter, James, and John. That was there. And so Peter's talking and God's, and this voice comes from heaven, which is, who do you believe it is? God the Father, correct? It's probably talking to Peter. You need to just be quiet and listen to Jesus, Peter. That's kind of what I'm seeing here. But Peter says, hey, my testimony was, you know, the words of Jesus and what we've told you have not been a fairy tale. I was an eyewitness. I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. But let me go a little bit farther. We also see this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. So go over to Luke 9:28. And it says, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James. No, wait a minute. Was it Peter, James, and John and the other one? But Peter's always first. and went up into a mountain to pray. And he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, that Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And he thus spake, there came a cloud, and while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Okay. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man those days any of those things which they had seen. Okay. So I'm throwing that out there because we see this in two places. Well, keep your hand in this place, and let's go back and look at Matthew again. I should have had you held on to Matthew. Matthew 17, because I'm gonna try to throw something else in here. Okay, Matthew 17 starts out. How does the story start out in Matthew 17? What's the opening statement?
After 6 days.
Okay, after 6 days. Okay, now let's go back to the one in Luke. In Luke 9:28. Luke 9:28 says, let me get back where I'm at. 9. And it came to pass about 8 days. Okay. So what is after 6 and before 8?
7.
Duh. Okay. 7 days, right? Okay. So if we're paying attention to our text here, we'll see that roughly about, or sometime in this seventh day, Jesus shows up in his heavenly glorified body. Okay? Now, hold on to that thought. Go back to 2 Peter again, and I'm going to jump over. Some of you may know where I'm going. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. So I know you all have been around this church for a while, and we've come to the conclusion that we see that the Bible lines out from cover to cover, that we see, the theme of the Bible is Christ's second coming to set up his kingdom. And we believe that that's going to take 7,000, that will take place at the 7,000 year period. In this story, we see Jesus showing up in a glorified form on the seventh day. Coincidence? I say not. Okay. And so what you have here, if you're paying attention to your Bible, you're just seeing some more clues popping up of the timetable of how God's laying out his timetable. Okay. So we know that there have been roughly 4,000 years before Christ. And right now, there's been how many years after Christ? 2024. Now, we know, so we're after the 6,000 year period at this point. So we're somewhere in that seventh year, that 7,000 years right now, correct? And so we know the time is short for Christ to come back. I'm just throwing those out there. On the seventh thousand year period, somewhere in that line, we see the second return of Christ. And so if you just pay attention to your Bible, God will show you pictures. He'll show you signs of where we are. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are supposed to watch and pray. What are we supposed to be watching for? Watching for Christ's return. I'm actually listening for His return, but I mean, we're all listening, but watching the times and the seasons, where are we? And if you understand the 7,000 years, I still don't understand why it hadn't happened yet, but I know the timing is off a little bit with our timetable, because we can't pinpoint it exactly, but we are close. That's why you keep hearing people talk about, you know, the second coming is close, the rapture is close, because everything is pointing towards it. We are in that 7,000 year period right now. So it has to take place pretty quick. So just saw that in our lesson that we're at today. So he's telling them that he was an eyewitness to Christ. He saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration and he heard the voice of God. Tell him, basically, Peter, be quiet and listen to my son. That's basically what he was telling him. But not only that, what other testimonies did Peter have? Think about it. Think about Peter's life. What else was in Peter's life that showed a testimony of who, of his thinking of, or not his thinking, but of his knowledge of who Christ is? What else did he see? He saw Christ, right? What else did he see? What did he see Christ do?
Walk on the water.
He saw the miracles. He saw him walk on the water. He saw that. Okay? So, you know, you have a lot of people that say, hey, you know, the charismatics are really big about this. You can't deny my experience. Okay? Because I saw this happen to me. Well, Peter goes farther than that even. He goes, I'm an eyewitness. I saw the miracles. Not only that, Peter saw the miracles. His teachings in his life for 3.5 years. He saw his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord also appeared to Peter several times after the resurrection. And he gave Peter specific instructions. Okay, in John 21, you know, he tells him to feed his sheep. You know, he tells him to feed his lambs. And so he gives him specific instructions. And then Peter saw him ascend into heaven. And Peter saw the angels come down and tell him, why are you guys staring up into heaven? That same Jesus is going to come back in like manner. He saw all that. And yet, after all that, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says we have also a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, he says there's something more sure than even what I saw and what I witnessed. And it's the word of God. He goes, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay. So he goes, guys, not only do you have my testimony, the Word of God trumps all that. And so all these people that have this, that, and like I said, charismatics are good about it. You can't deny my experience. I saw this. But if that experience contradicts this Word, it's worthless. The Word of God trumps everything. No matter what happened to you in your life, it's what the Word of God says. And so he's telling the people this, and he's wanting to remind them all this, okay? And so so that goes in your, there's a blank there. After all this, he says, we have a more sure goes in your blank, word of prophecy. So Peter wants us to know God's knowledge. He wants us to add to that knowledge these seven things, these seven traits, and he wants us to live out these traits in our life. He doesn't want us to go lax. In other words, he doesn't want us to be a Laodicean Christian. How many Christians do you know that are just living for themselves and are just outside of the will of God? We know people like that. We know people that used to come to this church and it was in tune and was doing right, and then they just went AWOL. That's amazing, you know? And it just, I don't understand it. There's been a lot of people come through the doors of this church. I think Mark and I was talking about that yesterday. You know, there's been a lot of people we've known come in and go out and are like, why? What was it they were looking for? What happened to them? People that went through HBI and just went through 4 years of studying and all that stuff and then get out and then just go AWOL. And I'm like, wow, I don't get it. But yet there are Christians all over the place like that. There are churches all over our country that are just lukewarm Christians. Lukewarm church. And why are they lukewarm? Because they forgot these things. They've got to the point that they forgot what Christ has done for them. And we cannot do that. As long as we remember, as long as it's fresh in our mind that we remember, you know, I was lost. And Christ died for my sins and I've accepted Him and He's adopted me into His family. I am the bride of Christ. I'm engaged to Christ. I'm going to meet Christ. I'm going to be with Him for eternity. As long as I remember that, or we all remember that, it'll keep us focused. But people get off track. You know, the media is really good about getting us off track of what's going on in our world, especially with politics or things going on in the world. They get us focused on something else, and I'll give you for an example. You know, and I don't want to get political, but I mean, we have the presidential race going on, and a lot of the media and people are putting the abortion issue as top factor in this race. It really doesn't have anything to do in the race because it went back from the presidential side back to the states. So at this point, it makes no difference. But it's just a talking point for the others, for this side to use to get the focus off the real issues. And so that's just one little thing they do. It's like things get blown out of proportion to get you focused on something else when you should be looking at something across the aisle, at something else that's going on. Our media is really good about that. That's to the point I don't even watch the normal nightly news anymore because they are so bad. I mean, but here's what you got to do. You ask the Lord to show you the truth, the facts, and if you dig them out, you'll find them. But anyway, that's my point. We can't, as Christians, get to the point that we forgot what Christ has done for us, because if we do, then it's lights out. We're just going to be typical Laodicean Christians, living our life for us, and then when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to really stop and think, boy, we missed the boat. We got here, but you know what? There's other people that didn't get here. There's things that we should have been doing to do our part, and we really fell down on it. And we can't do that, okay?
Well, they also don't like the final authority. They want to be their own. You know, when it comes down to it.
Are you talking about the world or Christians?
No.
Both, yeah. So there are Christians that get down to the end like, well, I want to get to heaven. I'm saved, but then I want to live my life the way I want.
Want to do this.
Yeah. But if they were honest and they realized what Christ has done for them, it just wiped that out. But I think people get to the point they get lax in that. And they're like they get caught up in the world and caught up with materialism and caught up with, you know, living their life the way they want to live it. And I'm like, it happens to all of us. We've got to be diligent to remember what Christ did. And I don't know. I'm just sitting here thinking, if we made a conscious effort to realize every day, Christ, I want to thank you for saving me from going to hell. I want to thank you for saving me from being forever in the lake of fire. And yet, You've put me here for a purpose, and it's to serve you, it's to get the gospel out, it's to help the Great Commission is to be a part of what, of your team, to be a part of your mission. And, if you would just remember the things that Christ has done, I think it would keep us on the narrow path. But people forget that. I think that's how they do it. I don't know. But anyway, but Peter keeps talking to them. And he goes, I know you know this stuff, but I want you to remember it. And I'm bringing it up again. And I'm not ashamed to keep bringing it up because it's important. You've got to remember what Christ has done for you. Because, and if you put these things in your life and you live your life for Christ, you're not going to fail. You're going to be what Christ wants you to be. So, he wants them to remember. In fact, three times here it says in chapter 1, in verse 12, in verse 13, and 15, he wants them to remember. Okay? And he wants them to remember God's knowledge. He wants them to remember God's traits. And he wants them to live them out in their life. He doesn't want them to forget. He doesn't want them to be careless, negligent, or non-obedient. And he doesn't want them not to be a testimony. He wants us to stay on the path. Okay? So Peter, as well as Christ, wants us to walk worthy of Christ's commission for our life so that we have rewards, is the last blank, at the judgment seat of Christ. He really wants our life to have eternal results. That's what he wants. Okay? And I don't know if I'm going over this over and over again. It's like I want you to remember too. But we'll move on in chapter 2 of next week. And we'll go from there. But, I mean, this was fantastic. I mean, this is... What would you write to a group of people to help them to stay the course? Peter's books are excellent. Paul's books are excellent. And both of them line up with each other. And it's basically them, God's using them to write these books to these people, you know, to basically give them the instruction they need, to give them the focus they need, and to give them what they need so they can live the life that, that Christ wants them to live. That's why we have them in our Bible. That's why God wrote them and put them in there for us, because we got to remember that also. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here a couple minutes early today. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for 1st and 2nd Peter, Lord. And I just pray that you'd continue to pull things out of 2nd Peter, Lord. Help us to see the truths in this book, Lord. And not only that apply to our life, that we'll be applying to people's lives in the tribulation coming up. And we'll see that in the rest of the book here. But Lord, help us to be obedient to your word. We do know your truth. We've been saved. We have your Bible. We have everything that we need, Lord. But we just need to not be complacent with what we're doing. And I pray that we would not. I pray that we would be focused on serving you with our whole heart. And I pray as a result, Lord, that you would just use us mightily to win people to Christ, to get your word scattered around the world. And I just pray, Lord, that we will see eternal results. And I ask for a good rest of the day. And I pray that you give us a good week. I pray you give us opportunities to preach the gospel. I pray you give us opportunities and open doors to talk to the people on our salvation list. And Lord, I pray you give us the words that those people specifically need to hear, that will stir their minds and help them to see the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I just pray we would continue to see fruit in our lives. And in Christ's name, amen. Did I drop all that?
No, that was me.
Oh, I'm like, I thought maybe that was my mind coming off.
I forgot to close it. Zip it up.